Good evening. So tonight we're going to continue on in our study of Daniel, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10. So if you turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 10, I'll be reading that. And if you'd please stand with me as I read the Word of God. You're now the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God given for you. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them. And they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you have set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except these. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let us pray. O God in heaven, we thank you that you are seated on the throne. All things in heaven and on earth have been summed up in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in heaven there is peace. We now ask you, Lord, to give us your peace as we look at your word. Help us to be strong in the Lord and to fear not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Shakespeare's famous play, Macbeth, the main character, Hamlet, says, There are more things in heaven and on earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. This is an old play. I don't know if you've read Shakespeare before, but it's a famous Shakespearean play. And what Hamlet meant by this is that even those who have philosophy or education or great learning, still, even with that learning, only know a very little about the universe around them. There are many mysteries and paradoxes in the world that no human mind will even begin to understand. And in this chapter in Daniel, we get a glimpse of the vastness of the universe. We get a glimpse of what is going on in the heavenly realm during Daniel's time. And what we see is that there's conflict going on in the heavenly realm that those on earth are not able to witness. There are things going on around us, even now, that we cannot see, that we do not know about. And in this chapter in Daniel, the curtains between the seen world and the unseen world are pulled back for a brief moment. And we get a chance to see a little bit about what's going on in the unseen supernatural world. Now, if you remember the last chapter of Daniel that we went through in the morning service last week, we saw how the angel Gabriel visited Daniel as he was praying. And we saw how he delivered a vision to Daniel about the end times. You see, Daniel had been praying to the Lord about the 70 years written about in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah had prophesied. And Daniel was praying for the restoration of the people to the land. And he was praying for God to bring about the fulfillment of his covenant promises. And in Gabriel's message to Daniel, there was a prophecy given about how God would fulfill his covenant promises to his people. At the end of the 70 weeks, remember, God would bring about an end to sin and bring in everlasting righteousness and anoint the Holy of the Holies. And we saw last week how these covenant promises were fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All the promises of the Old Testament are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, that was in the first year of Cyrus's reign. And if you remember the history books, Cyrus issued an edict after he had conquered Babylon. In 538 BC, he issued an edict to allow the Jews to go home, to return to their land, to rebuild their city and to rebuild their temple. Now, if you notice that in this chapter, at the very beginning, it says in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. If you go back to Daniel 9, it was in the first year of Darius, or some believe that Darius is the same person as Cyrus. So this is just a few years later after the events of Daniel chapter 9. Now, two more years later into Cyrus's reign, Daniel is still serving in Cyrus's court as an advisor. Daniel is a man who's in high places. And we see in verses 2 and 3 of Daniel chapter 10 that it says that Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. He didn't eat delicacies. He didn't eat meat or drink wine. He's fasting here. And in verse 12, we glean from the heavenly messenger that Daniel is humbling himself and seeking to understand. Now, why is Daniel humbling himself? What is he trying to understand here? Well, to give you a little more of the wider context of what is going on here historically, reading the book of Ezra with Daniel is very informative because part of Ezra is going on around this time when Daniel is living. And you'll find that if you read the book of Ezra, that out of the people who were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, There's a great deal of people who were taken from Israel to Babylon in 605 BC. But when Cyrus issued his decree in 538 BC, only about 50,000 Jews returned to the land of Israel, to return to Jerusalem. So as you can see, there was only a small fraction of those exiles that returned, which means that many Jews decided to stay in Babylon. Instead of returning to Israel, they felt more comfortable staying in the land of Babylon. And furthermore, if you continue to read the book of Ezra, you'll find that for those who did return and tried to begin rebuilding the temple, they faced great opposition. If you read Ezra 4, it speaks of how the adversaries of Judah discouraged the building of the temple. So this must have been an issue of great concern for Daniel. I'm sure he must have been sad at how few of his countrymen wanted to go back to their ancestral lands, wanted to go back to rebuild the temple. Things are not going as Daniel had hoped. And so Daniel fasts. He's forsaking the physical here, food, in order to seek the spiritual. He's desiring to seek spiritual understanding as to why these things are happening. Daniel is seeking God. He's crying out to God for help for his people. And he's using fasting as a way to focus his attention in his prayer life on God. Now, I wouldn't say fasting is commanded of Christians today. There is no specific command that says we must fast at certain times. However, there are times when fasting does aid us in seeking God. You'll find if you read throughout the Bible, there are many different biblical characters that use fasting. Jesus himself fasts at various times in his life. And there are times in the Christian life where it may be of help to us to fast, to cease from eating food or doing some normal activity in order to seek the spiritual. Indeed, there are times when fasting can help give us clarity on difficult issues and give us spiritual perspective on trying times. And indeed, Daniel does get spiritual insight at the end of this fast. We read at the end of this 3-week fast that he is on, that he is standing on the bank of the Tigris River. And he lifted up his eyes and he beholds a strange figure. Now, picture this character in your mind as I describe him to you. It says in the text here that he's clothed with a gold belt around his waist. His body looks like a crystal. It says his body is like beryl. That's a crystal. It could be various different colors, but picture a crystalline body. His body is also incredibly bright. His face is flashing like lightning. It says his eyes are like have flames of torches in them. They have fire in them. His arms and his legs look like burnished bronze. And when he speaks, it's like this great multitude speaking. It's almost as if he's speaking with a megaphone to his mouth. Truly, this is a fearsome character. This is a strange sight to behold. It's almost as if a character out of a comic book movie stepped into the book of Daniel. This is clearly a supernatural being of great power here. If any of us saw this, I'm sure any of us would have been deeply afraid at seeing this character. But who is this supernatural being that is appearing to Daniel here? Well, from the narrative, it is unclear who this is. Some have speculated that this is a theophanic pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate nature is appearing to Daniel here, according to some. But when you read the rest of this narrative, it does seem unlikely, given that this heavenly being is sent out and then resisted by another heavenly being here. So others have speculated that this is some other angelic being. The bottom line is that the text just does not tell us who this character is. We don't know exactly who this person is that is speaking to Daniel. We are not told. But what we do know is that he bears all the marks of having been in the presence of God. We get a clue about this if you go to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, it speaks of characters and beings that are very similar to this person in Daniel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1 for a brief moment. Keep your finger in Daniel 10. We'll be back. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 in verse 4 and continuing on, you'll see a description of a theophany that's very similar to what Daniel is experiencing here. If you look, it says here, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze, and under their wings on their four sides they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wings of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, of course, there is a difference between the description of these living creatures that we read in Ezekiel 1 and the description of this human, this supernatural being in Daniel chapter 10. But notice that this description in Daniel 10 has a great deal of similarities between this vision that Daniel has and the one that Ezekiel has. You see, the characters, these supernatural beings who are attending God in Ezekiel chapter 1 are also described as sparkling like burnished bronze. They have human features. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire. They flash like lightning. So we need not, speculate on if this is the same character as those in Ezekiel 1 or try to apply standards of exactness to these visions. But clearly, there is similarities here. What we're seeing is a being in Daniel 10 who has been in the presence of the living God. And he shines with the glory of God. He has been marked as being in God's presence. When you live and exist in the presence of God, you reflect his glory. And this is what this angelic creature does. If you think about a fireplace with burning coals, they're glowing because they're around the heat. So you'd expect for these angelic characters to glow as well with the glory of the Lord. They're shining forth the glory of God. They're reflecting that they have been in God's presence. And Daniel is getting an idea of what it's like to be in God's presence. And the revelation of this glory, of this being, the glory of God shining through this creature, is overwhelming. Those who are with Daniel flee for cover. They can't stand in the presence of this being. And it crushes Daniel to the ground. Now, this is very similar as well to the appearing of Christ to Paul in the Damascus Road. If you remember that experience, which Todd has preached through recently. Just as well, those who are with Paul in that moment are also shocked and in great fear. It's a fearsome thing to be in the presence of a being who's been in the presence of God. And the description of Daniel here is that no strength is left in him. His appearance changes. He's undone. He just unravels. This is very much like the description of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he is caught up into the glory temple. If you remember what Isaiah said, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I perish, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." Just like Daniel, Isaiah was undone in the presence of God. Why is that? Why is Daniel experiencing this? Why did Isaiah experience a similar reaction? Well, it's because when you get into the presence of God, you start to understand how sinful you are. And that is what happened to Isaiah, and that's what's happening here to Daniel. It's what will happen to all of us as we get to know the Lord better. Getting to know God makes us humble. The more that we get to know God, the more sinful we understand ourselves to be. We are not perfect and holy as God is. God's holiness is overwhelming to us. And when we compare ourselves to God, we get a sense of how sinful we really are. Think of what Paul wrote. Paul being the great apostle who wrote all of those epistles and all of the great things that Paul did. But towards the end of his life, Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." The more that Paul got to know the Lord, and the older that he got in the faith, the more that he understood that he was sinful. And just as well, as we grow in the faith and as we understand who the Lord is, the more that we understand how sinful we are and how much we need God's grace. And this is important because if we're going to be in God's presence and to understand that we need His grace and forgiveness, we need to understand how sinful we are. We also need to be undone. And that is what is happening to Daniel here in this passage. Now, as we read on, we see that this heavenly being restores Daniel. We read in verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words.'" Notice here that Daniel is strengthened and reassured not only once, but twice in this vision and told that he is greatly loved. He is told to fear not. It's amazing as you read throughout the Bible, you read through the Gospels and the various times that heavenly messengers come to appear before men. It's amazing how often that these heavenly messengers will tell the people to whom they are sent, fear not. This may indeed be one of the most frequent commands in the Bible. Do not be afraid. And why is it that we should not be afraid? It's because God is our shield and fortress. When we get our eyes on the circumstances of life, when we get our eyes on the things that are going on around us, then we have a tendency to fear. We have a tendency to worry and to get anxious, to get worried. But when we listen to what God has to say to us and focus on what He is saying to us through His Word, that is what gives us comfort and strength and assurance. Sometimes the reason why we are afraid is that we're focusing on the battles going on here on earth. You know, we're focusing on the cultural battles or the political battles or some other terrible thing that's going on in our world. But part of the reason why this Daniel is being comforted here and reassured is he's being told that there's a bigger battle going on around him. There's a battle going on in the supernatural world that makes the battles going on here in this world seem like child's play. Daniel needs to understand that God is in control, that He is fighting battles on behalf of Daniel. And so Daniel needs to be comforted and reassured and strengthened. And we're here in this chapter, we're getting a glimpse of that. We're getting a glimpse of what's going on in the supernatural sphere. And Daniel needs to be strengthened, and so too we also need to be strengthened. We need to know that we are being fought for in the supernatural realm. God is fighting for us. Now, after Daniel has been comforted, this heavenly messenger tells Daniel why it took as long as it did to get to him. We read in verse 13 that this heavenly messenger has been resisted by the prince of Persia for 21 days until the angel Michael came to help him. Later on in verse 20, we're also told that this heavenly messenger is about to return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now, who is this heavenly messenger talking about? Who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, it could not have been a human being here, because no human being could have stood against this heavenly figure that we're told about in this chapter. Think about how powerful angels are in the Bible. Angels are known to wield tremendous power in the Bible. If you remember 2 Kings chapter 19, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 of the Assyrians when they were attempting to attack Judah. So you just get a glimpse there of how powerful angels are in the Bible. So therefore, this prince of the kingdom of Persia must have been some supernatural being. And since he is opposing God's messenger, he must have been a being of somewhat similar strength and power. And furthermore, because he's We're told that he is the prince of the kingdom of Persia. It's likely that he was a demonic angelic being who was assigned to that area. Someone who was assigned to the kingdom of Persia is his realm. So here we have an angel of the Lord fighting an evil spirit who's fighting on behalf of the kingdom of Persia. And so it would seem that as we look at this chapter, that there are indeed spiritual forces of evil who have strongholds in particular parts of the world. And here we find that there is this evil spirit assigned to oversee Persia that resisted this heavenly messenger. And so what we find here is that Daniel's eyes are being opened to a much greater conflict going on around him in the spiritual realms. This is heavenly war before us. And this is not the first time that this has happened in the Bible. This is not the first time that someone's eyes have been opened to a heavenly conflict going on around them. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 6, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, Elisha was giving the king of Israel prophetic warnings about what the Syrians would do when they were attacking the Israelites. And so what did these Syrians do? They came to Elisha and they surrounded the city that he was in. And Elisha's servant saw this and he panicked. But Elisha said to him, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant and cause his servant to see what is going on around him. And his servant saw, and behold, the mountain, it says, was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. And so this enemy army that had come to surround Elisha and his servant in the city that they were in were actually outnumbered by the heavenly army. Isn't it wonderful to know that there are heavenly forces that are fighting for you on the spiritual realm? We need to remember this. We need to remember that this is where the true battle is going on. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Brothers and sisters, your battle is ultimately not with people around you. It's not against people who are seeking to destroy you for some reason or another. It's not against some cultural force here on earth or some political force. It's not some foreign power that may come and try to take over America. Brothers and sisters, our greatest battle is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is where the true battle is going on. That is the battle that makes all the other battles here on earth make them look like child's play in comparison. Ultimately, our greatest enemies are the devil and his forces. And those spiritual forces of evil that would seek to corrupt and pervert our souls. Truly, there are spiritually powerful forces of evil that are seeking to corrupt you and to steal your spiritual life from you. You need to be on guard. The New Testament speaks about how your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Satan is particularly on the prowl for Christians, seeking to tear them down spiritually. So you need to understand. You need to understand that there are forces of evil that are seeking to destroy you. You need to understand that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare, and that we need to be engaged in prayer, seeking to ask God for help, to help us to withstand temptation, to help us to resist in the day in which we're tempted to sin. There are spiritual forces of evil which would seek to tempt you to turn away from God and to turn to other things. And so you need to be aware of that. You need to be on guard. But you also need to take heart and to not fear. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. How is it that you can feel assured of victory in your conflict against spiritual evil? Well, just as we read it in Ephesians chapter 6, it is by being strong in the Lord. That's how you'll have victory. It's in the Lord that you will have victory. It's not by being strong in and of yourself that you'll have victory. By yourself, you would be chump change for Satan. Satan is a devious, crafty being who's been around for thousands of years. He knows how to tempt God's people. He knows how to take down those who love the Lord. He could take you out in a minute if you wanted to. But in the Lord, you are totally protected and secure and guaranteed victory. In the Lord, Satan can do nothing to you. That's why it says in the New Testament, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, how is it that we are strong and protected in the Lord? Well, Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 11. That is also a passage which speaks about spiritual warfare. And in that context, ironically, people were actually accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, another name for Satan. But Jesus basically responds and says, how can I cast out demons by Satan's power? How can you cast out demons by demons? If Satan were divided against his own demons, his kingdom would fall. And then this is the part that I want you to hear. In verse 10 of Luke 11, Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Now, in context of Luke 11, who is the strong man guarding his own palace? That's Satan. Satan is the one who's guarding his realm, who's seeking to hold on to his spoils of war. And Jesus is using this as a metaphor for spiritual conflict, the spiritual conflict that he was involved in his life. And this strong man, Satan, he's safe and protected by himself. But when one stronger comes along, Satan is overcome and bound and defeated. And who is the one who is stronger? Who is the one who goes into Satan's house and binds him? That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who goes into Satan's house and plunders his house. All his life, Jesus was setting people free from demonic oppression. If you remember reading through the Gospels, you'll see how Jesus constantly is setting people free from demons. Jesus was about the work of destroying the works of the devil during his earthly life. All his life, he was defeating Satan. He was binding him. And that process of binding Satan came to a conclusion on the cross. In the cross, ironically, Satan suffers his greatest defeat. It's the greatest reversal of all. It's just as Satan had thought that he had won by killing the very Son of God, in that climactic event, Jesus actually gains the victory. Jesus sets free on the cross those whom Satan held captive in sin. And he sets the captive free from spiritual bondage on the cross. That's the great binding of Satan that happens. And in his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus' victory is finalized. He triumphs over Satan. If you read Ephesians 4:8, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What are those captives? It's speaking of Jesus here. What are those captives that he leads on high when he ascends? Well, it's speaking about how Jesus Christ triumphed over the hostile demonic forces that were assaulting his people. Jesus completely defeated Satan and his forces and led them captive when he ascended on high. He has triumphed over Satan and his forces and subdued them completely. And so Jesus, ultimately, is our great champion. He is the one who has won the battle. Interestingly, if you go forward in the Bible to the book of Revelation, It speaks of that spiritual battle as well. And it speaks of how Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And ultimately, that's using metaphorical language to show how Jesus Christ has bound Satan in his life and death on the cross and in his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, we're not fighting a foe who can defeat us. We're fighting a defeated enemy. Satan is like a lion whose fangs have been torn out. He can do you no damage. The greatest damage he can do is make you to be afraid of him. Now, I remember hearing a story of a man who is running by a dog every day. And this dog, every time he would run by, would bark at him. Right? And one day, this man, he's running by this house. It's a small dog who's barking at him. And he decides to turn around and yell at the dog. Now, when the dog's just barking at him, the dog thinks he's the king of the world, right? But when this man turned around and yelled at this dog, the dog just turned tail, got his tail between his legs and ran away. That's the same as it is with Satan. Satan is the defeated foe who seeks to make us afraid and think that he has greater power than he actually does. But when we resist the devil, it says in the Bible that he will flee from us. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to be subdued and defeated by Satan. We stand upon the victory of Jesus Christ. We are victors in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be worried about the devil and his forces. We need to be aware that they are working in this world, but we do not need to be afraid of them destroying us and taking us away from Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that includes Satan and his forces. You can sing the words of Martin Luther when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." Martin Luther, if you remember that hymn, wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." You need not be afraid, brothers and sisters. Christ has won the battle, and one day Satan will be done away with forever. And we will be in the new heavens and the new earth, not having to worry about spiritual forces of evil assaulting us ever again. And ultimately, that's what we look forward to. But even now, you can go forth and enjoy the spoils of the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise be to God that he has set us free from the bondage of sin and has taken away anything by which Satan can accuse us before the throne of God. Satan has been cast out of heaven and been bound. Praise be to God for that, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you that you have won the battle. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, peace has been brought to the heavenly realm. Jesus Christ has cast down our great accuser, Satan. We thank you that no longer can Satan accuse us with our sins, but we thank you that now we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, who fights on our behalf and who has won the battle and will one day come back to earth to set everything straight again. We praise you for this. And we ask you, Lord, to cause us not to be afraid, to be bold and assured that you are fighting on our behalf and that you will win the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.